God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life.
Bless you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for us to come before you one more time. We thank you for the song that our brethren from Canada had brought to us, more about Jesus. And this is our desire, this is our cry, more of your saving fullness we want to see. More of His love, more of His grace, more of your power, more of you is all we are looking for. As we go on with our Bible study today, we ask that the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal the heart of Christ to us, that we might be able to walk with Him, might be able to pattern our lives after His own lifestyle. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. We thank God for the opportunity we have again to continue with our study in the kingdom lifestyle. And if you have been following, except that last week, we took a brief interlude where we're dealing with the power of the gospel. But today we are going to go ahead from where we stopped. If you followed us, you notice that we have come to chapter 14 of the book itself, and we are particularly looking at the believer's acts of righteousness. The believer's acts of righteousness. And we have come as far as looking at number three, prayer as an act of the believer and of his what Christ's life produces in us. And I'd like you to note that as we went through that, we're looking at how to carry out these acts of righteousness in such a way that it attracts God's presence, God's blessing, and God's own kind of reward. And Jesus Christ took time in the book of Matthew, in that Sermon on the Mount, to speak into this. We are now dealing with chapter 6 of Matthew. That's where these particular instructions have come from. And as we spend time looking at that, we will be trusting the Lord to help us. Now, we went as far as number D under that section 3, under prayer. We dealt with everything else, but we said, let us reserve number D for this time of our study. That deals with the question of forgiveness. And so if you go to number D, you will see the matter of forgive, so that God will also forgive you your sins and answer your prayers. Forgiveness. And in order for us to pick up that, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we're reading from verse 12, then verse 14 to 15. Then we'll be also reading Matthew 18, verse 22 to 35, and Isaiah chapter 59 from verse 1 to 2. Now, let's ask our sister Charlene. Sister Charlene from Belize, you'll be helping us to read Matthew 6, verse 12, verse 14 to 15. Sister Janelle, Sister Janelle from the U.S., you help us read Matthew 18, verse 22 to 35. And we will ask Brother Dari to now read Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2 for us. Let's see how we can go from there. Right, Sister Charlene?
Okay, Matthew chapter
6,
verse 12 in the New King James Version. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Matthew 18, 22 to 35, Sister Janelle.
Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that reading. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2.
Yes, sir. From the New King James Version. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. We're dealing this time with the question of forgiving men whatever they have done against us, so that our Heavenly Father may forgive us our own trespasses and our own sins as well. Now, there are three quick issues that we have noted in the passages that we have consulted this time. We first saw that in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus gave it as an instruction when you pray, that if you want your prayers to be answered, say forgive. Because in verse 12, he said we should ask God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us just as we forgive those who have done wrong, those who have done something contrary to us, those that have offended us from their, We want to forgive them from our heart so that the Father in heaven can forgive us. And he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, if you hold men by their throat, and that takes me to the story of that wicked servant. His master actually said, you wicked servant. Now, what was the matter here and what was striking as we study it was the fact that the Lord Jesus was saying, in the same way, my Father in heaven will not forgive you if you refuse to forgive those who have offended you. Now, in the place of prayer, the only hindrance that hinders God from answering prayer is the question of sin. And if sin will not allow God, even though God has all the power to answer prayers and to solve problems and to move mountains and to cause us to see his miraculous power at work in our lives, but sin holds God's hand back. Sin will not allow God to do what he could have done freely on our behalf. But now, if sin will do that, and one sin that God will not forgive is when you have not forgiven those who have trespassed against you, those who have done something contrary to you, those who have done something that you feel it has pained you, they have robbed you, or they have done something that is very painful to you. The Bible said, first from the depth of your heart, forgive men from the depth of your heart. Now, why is that an act of believer's righteousness? Because we ourselves, we are debtors. We are debtors. We are debtors of the grace of God. We are debtors of the mercy we have received. We are debtors of all the gifts that God has poured upon us. We have been debtors, even of the life we are living. Apart from the fact that we have not even walked completely in righteousness, Jesus laid down his life. He poured out his blood to cleanse us, to deliver us, to save us. What can anybody do to you that you will hold him to ransom? That you hold him by the throat. What can anybody do to you except you have forgotten your own indebtedness to God? You have forgotten your own indebtedness that brought forgiveness to you. So we are saying that as believers, the first thing that you are going to do is to forgive people from your heart. Forgive them from inside your heart. Release them. Don't hold them to ransom in your heart. Whatever it is that they've done to you, the first thing is that you must not allow that to settle in your heart as if you are holding animosity against them. Whether they have said sorry to you, whether they have apologized or not, the word of God to you is forgive. And what was the meaning of the word forgive? To give in aforehand. Even before they come to beg for forgiveness, or before they acknowledge their mistake or their misbehavior to you, you have already, ahead of time, you have already given in. So the word forgive means to give afore. To give ahead, even before they can meet all the conditions, your heart has released them. Your heart has taken it out because you can't hold anybody's grudge and hinder your own progress with God. Now, if you look at that passage, Matthew 18, very critically, it looks to me as if whatever people have done against us is far, far less than our own indebtedness to our Father in heaven. Whatsoever people have taken away from us, it is too small compared with what God has released and has forgiven us about in his own mercy and in his own grace. So as we press on here, I would like to remind you that forgiveness is an act that demonstrates the righteousness that we have received from the Lord. Don't forget, our righteousness is not the one we worked for. It's the one that was imputed to us by faith and by the finished work of Christ. And if we are people who live a righteousness that we did not achieve by our own hard work, we must be always ready to give in, to forgive, to give consideration to people, those that are misbehaved towards us or misbehave against us, or those that have done something that constitutes a hurt in our heart. We must release them so that our Father in heaven may also forgive us. Now, I want us to read that Matthew 18:34 again before I will ask Sister Shelley to read the summary of that passage, under that section for us. Now, Matthew 18, verse 34, let me pick it up here. He said, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The emphasis to forgive from the heart. Sometimes you forgive in the mouth, but your heart has not released it. Sometimes you say, no, it's okay, but your heart is still bleeding. You have not released it from the heart. He says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses." Now, Sister Shelley, please read the summary under that section for us.
Yes, sir. Since sin hinders prayers, but God is gracious, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness whenever we confess our sins to him and turn away from it. No matter the magnitude of our sins, he forgives. Once forgiven, our prayers get ready answers. But having been forgiven, if you refuse to forgive those who offend you, God will call back your sins against you. And instead of you receiving answers to your prayers, he will hand you over to tormentors, which is mentioned in Matthew 18:34. And an unforgiving heart is a hard heart, Matthew 19:8. And a dangerous heart. It is sin. And it hinders prayers. No matter what offense another person commits against you, forgive him or her. If you are willing to forgive, but think that you lack the ability to do so, pray for grace. The Lord will grant you the grace to forgive. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Even when you feel that this is too hard for me, how can I let this go? How can I forgive this man? Ask God for grace. That God will grant you grace, the grace to forgive. It's rather better to have grace to forgive than to nurse and nurture bitterness in the heart. Bitterness in your heart will not only squeeze you, it will reduce your possibility with God. And the Bible says, God will now call back your sins against you. And instead of you receiving his help, he will hand you over to tormentors. And so sometimes because you have not forgiven, you find many other challenges, many other troubles, many other torment coming on your way. An unforgiving heart, we have said, is a hard heart. And you see, Jesus Christ alluded to that when he was talking to those that were saying, should I put away my wife for every offense or something? And Jesus said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because of the hardness of your heart. There are several things that you are now seeing that it looks as if it's correct to do, simply because your heart is hard. An unforgiving heart is a hard heart, and is a callous heart. It's a heart that is inconsiderate, because he forgets that he himself has been vulnerable of so many things that he has done wrongly. So, now, we go to number four here, and we'll be looking at the question of fasting. We're going to now look at fasting. Fasting is another act of believer's righteousness. And what do we do with it? We're going to now look at how Jesus had discussed or taught us on how to conduct the matter of fasting. I wanted you to first know that as a matter of normal Christian life, you will fast. It says when you fast. But then there are instructions that we need to bear as we go ahead. Let's return to Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18. Brother Dari, you are going to read that for us. Matthew chapter 6. Yes.
Verse 16 to 18 from the New King James. It goes, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we look at ways in which we can possibly appear to show that we are fasting, let's first look at that instruction Jesus gave. Say, moreover, when you fast, again, we notice that you are going to fast. It is clear that as a child of God, from time to time, you will have reasons to fast, both as a normal spiritual discipline or as a means to aid your prayer, or as a worship in the presence of God. But now, how do we conduct fasting? He said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. What are the hypocrites? The Bible said, the hypocrites, they go with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you are fasting and you are going with long faces and you make yourself very dry and very just like that, that everybody says, oh, is there any problems? Then I'm on the mountain. Why are you looking sad? Say, no, you know, I'm on the mount. You know, I'm really holding God's hand for something. Now, you do all of that just for show, for people to know. The fact that you are skipping food or you are not eating and you are waiting on God, that does not mean your countenance must begin to announce it everywhere. So Jesus said, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Make yourself as presentable as normal, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Again, we are noting here that fasting is not for men to see. You are not fasting for people to see. And you are not fasting to people. You are fasting unto God. It is because of the burden of your heart that you are waiting particularly on God. And you are taking time to even deny yourself of some pleasures so as to concentrate in the place of prayer. Now, but when you fast and you begin to show it, and everybody begins to say, Kai, well done. May the Lord add it to your work. You know, there's a way in which they greet you when you are fasting. They say, Kai, that you have been on demand, and may God count it as something for you. And they look at you and they say, look, she's been on demand for the past 3 days. Don't disturb me, you know. It's with the Lord. All of those things already constituted your reward. Say, God will not reward you for anything again because you've got it in the human comment and human applause that you have accumulated because of the show that you have put up. So let's quickly look at in what ways can we possibly appear to men to show that we are fasting. The Matthew 6:16 had already noted it. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. But let's look at Isaiah 58:5. Sister Jenner, can you please check Isaiah 58:5 for us? And let's see whether we could trace some ways in which you can appear to men to be fasting. Isaiah 58:5.
Isaiah 58:5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?
Now let's quickly look at those issues that have been noted there. He said, is this the kind of day that I have appointed and that you call a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? And then you just put ashes on your face everywhere and everybody just look and say, this man, Kai, yes, he's really repenting in dust and ashes, and he has refused to eat, not to even drink anything. And then you just spread your sackcloth everywhere. Is that what you will call a fast? God was asking, would that be an acceptable fast unto the Lord? And when you read that from some other versions, it says, bind your head like a blade of grass in the wind. You are behaving as if these few days that you have taken away, even your spine is lost. And you are just doing your hair like this. And they say, good morning, brother. I say, good morning. Good morning. They say, why are you doing like that? They say, well, I've been on demand. I've been on demand. You know, the Lord has called a fast for me. Father, I'm there now. This is 27th day. I don't know when he will release me. Now, all of that, just to impress people, just to make them feel as if you are very spiritual, all of that is for show. when you fast, and actually if you really want to engage a long fast, and you don't want to be a nuisance to the environment, why don't you shut your door? Why don't you shut your door? And actually, a correct fast, the Bible says you actually take your wash, take your bath, anoint yourself. Don't be smelling about. Normally, when you have not eaten for a while, there are some odor that is emitted. The Bible says, wash. If it were possible, perfume yourself. Put on a proper cloth so that you will not appear to men to be fasting. So that you will not appear to men to be fasting. Because today, we are only passing through this as an act of believers' righteousness. We will have spent time to look at, so what does God regard as an acceptable fasting? Maybe because we have already come to that Isaiah 58. Let's quickly read it and see how to go from there. Sister Jenner, can you now go on to read from verse 6?
Isaiah 58:6.
Yes.
Is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you should break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Thank you very much, Sister Jenner. Let's stop that in verse 11. So you can see, this is the kind of fast that God has chosen. It's what God prefers, even when you want to fast. When you want to fast, it's not about shaking your head like a bulrush. It's not about having long faces and looking dry and looking at someone that has been punished for some weeks. No, it is not to wear a sad countenance. There are practical things that God says when you fast. These are the things to consider. When you fast, he said, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to stand in the gap. To stand, you know, when you are waiting on God, you are breaking the bonds of wickedness. Things that have been put as bondages on the lives of people to undo the heavy burdens, either spiritually or even physically, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Now, this is what a fast will be applied to. Rather than fasting only to show that, oh, you have lost weight. Even though you could lose weight when you are fasting, but fasting to lose weight is not necessarily a biblical fast. And it's not necessarily an act of righteousness. It may be useful to you, but that's not the issue that God will call you to fast for. So when you are fasting, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? What you will have consumed on yourself, Can you share it out? If you take a fast, can that fast release some of your extra costs, some of your things that you normally would have eaten and consumed? But I found that sometimes when some of us are fasting, just because you have fasted for maybe 12 hours, you didn't eat breakfast, you didn't eat lunch. So when you are going to eat your dinner, you just do the three layers. Put everything and say, you know, I've not eaten since morning. And give me that cake. Give me that. Give me that. And in that short period, you have actually eaten the whole day. No. When you fast, the essence of it is that you are responding to a need. You are responding to those that I need around you. You are sharing your bread with the hungry. That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. That will be a kind of fast. That during this period, your exclusiveness, you release it and allow the poor that are cast out to share from your bread. And it might cost you, but that's part of what we are calling the fast. And he said, when you see the naked, that you cover him. I know that it will cost you something to take from your resources to cover those that are naked and to meet the need of the poor and not to look away from those that are actually in need among us. He said, then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, when you look at benefit of biblical fasting, I know at another point we may study fasting. I think we did some time ago when we were dealing with a quest for God, isn't it? Now, so we're just passing through this just to show that as believers, we fast regularly. But we don't fast like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. We don't fast for show. We fast because there's a need. You have a need to break yokes, to release the oppressed, and to bring God's deliverance to people. You could fast when you are waiting on God for something for God to do. We have seen an example of Nehemiah. We have seen an example of people like Ezra who waited on God because they were crying for the deliverance of their people. You can fast for the deliverance of your nation. You could fast looking unto God to release those that are addicted to drugs. You could fast and wait on God deliberately to see the move of God in your locality, in your community, in your nation. All of these are things that God has approved as biblical fasting, but it's not for show. It's not for show at all. And we pray that God will help us to walk in that light. Praise the Lord. Right. Can we ask Sister Jenna to read for us the summary from under that number 4? The summary.
Yes, sir. Fasting is a godly spiritual exercise that helps us to humble ourselves before God and concentrate on Him in the place of prayer. Therefore, God demands secrecy whenever we fast, if it will be acceptable before Him and attract a reward. It must not show on our face and even in our dressing. Our appearance must not be so different from our normal appearance that men will easily suspect by our appearance that we are fasting. That is the instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you maintain secrecy in fasting, God will reward you openly.
Right. So don't forget that all we have been looking for is that all the believers' acts of righteousness, they are not for show. They are not for publicity. They are not to create impression on people. It is what we do in secrecy. We do it in obscurity and knowing that God, our Father who is in secret, He will reward us openly. So if we are fasting, let's make it as secret as possible. Let's make sure that it's not making it announce itself everywhere. If you know that you are waiting on God, you are fasting and you are not going to be eating, you don't need to go for a party where everybody is offering you that. Say, no. Why you always say, no, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. You know, this is our month of fasting. In this month, we don't eat anything here. No, all of that is an announcement. There's no needed. God will give you wisdom on what to do. Even when you have to go to such places, because it's necessary, put on your fine clothes. Don't appear in your appearance that you are wearing a sackcloth. Some of our brothers, when they are fasting, they insist not to iron their clothes. They insist not to comb their hair and not to brush their mouth. You say, why? He said, because I'm just waiting on God. Nothing pleasant must touch my mouth. Brother, I think if it is not for sure, go and wash your mouth. Don't allow the brethren to be uncomfortable around you. Don't come with a very offensive breath when you are in the midst of the brethren, simply because you are fasting. Do all that is important to do in order to conceal your fasting so that it is God who sees in secret that will reward you openly. Fasting, again, I want to say, it has a divine purpose. And it achieves a lot for God and in the kingdom of God when we do it rightly. It breaks yokes. It will undo serious oppression. But it must be handled as unto the Lord, not for men to see it. Now, let's go quickly now and look at number 5, handling our treasures. Again, you will see that in Matthew chapter 6 that we have been reading, because like I said, this particular chapter of study is actually studying Matthew chapter 6. All the various instructions that Jesus gave in Matthew 6 as what believers should act on as their acts of righteousness. That's why you see him dealing with all the issues very, very carefully and very meticulously. So that, again, as believers, we know what to do. Now, we want to go to verse 19. Let's quickly go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And we're going to read it again from different Bible versions that we may have. So I'm going to request our sister Charlene to start reading the Matthew 6:19 for us. Now, if you have the book itself, you will see that we have highlighted some versions, but there may be other versions that may be of interest to us. So I want all my Bible readers to check whichever one you have that you think will be of interest to us. Pastor Shani, can you read the New King James that you have been reading?
Yes, sir. Matthew 6:19 in New King James Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
All right. Thank you. The NIV, Sister Jenny. The New International Version.
NIV says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
Right. Can we check the Good News Bible? Brother Dari?
Do not store up riches for yourselves here on earth where moth and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal.
Right. Thank you. Let me check whether we can get a message.
I have a message.
Please read it for us.
Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars.
Hi. That's serious. Okay. So we're looking at how do we handle treasures? And the Amplified Bible says, do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, so the first thing we are going to be looking at is, what is this instruction that the Lord Jesus is giving to believers, and why is he saying so? Why is he saying so? And I would think for us to build that our discussion very well, I want us to read verse 19, 20, and 21 before we go now to look at what treasures can we possibly store on earth for ourselves, and how do we do so. Now, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's the first matter that we are looking at. Treasure has a direct link with your heart positioning. And wherever your treasure is, you cannot keep your heart from going there. Whatever you have made your treasure is going to become a treasure because your heart treasures it. So as we begin to look at what treasures can we possibly store on earth for ourselves, and how do we get it? How do we do it? I first of all wanted to note that if treasure does not affect your heart, does not tie your heart to it, I think it will not be actually a treasure. What you treasure has to do something with your heart. If it is not in your heart, even if it is gold and it's not a treasure to you, your heart is not there. You can sleep without it, and it doesn't matter to you. So let's quickly look at what treasures can we possibly store on earth for ourselves, and how do we do it? Now let's go back to our Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 and 5, and verse 16. Dari, you will please speak Matthew 6, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 6. And then Sister Shali, you read Luke 12, verse 15 to 21 for us. Let's go ahead and try to read.
Yes, sir. Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Amen.
Mm. Thank you. Let's pick Luke 12 before we speak into the issues here. Luke 12.
Okay, Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15 to verse 21. You King James.
Yes.
And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen.
Thank you very much. Now, you will be the first thing that will surprise you as we read those passages is the first thing we read in Matthew 6, verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. And you have been going to ask, is that also a treasure? Is that also a treasure that somebody can store on earth? And I'd like to say to you, that itself is the first deceptive thing that people that are religious, they think is a treasure to them. And the question of being a philanthropist or giving, just giving to people in order to acquire what I call goodwill, in order to create impression, in order to buy loyalty. Now, you may not know that those who do such things, that's the treasure they are looking for. In my local proverb, they said, when you want to step on a wet ground, what do? You throw cold water ahead of you. It's that you do something so that people become indebted to you. And they think that the more you do such, the more you have control over people. They may do you something that looks good, but so that you can become indebted to them. It's a treasure that they are looking for, but it's a treasure on the earth. Sometimes they think that, look, as I'm fasting, and people know that I'm fasting for them, I'm fasting on their behalf, it gives them a kind of honor, give them a kind of aura, that as they are moving about, people say, oh, welcome, sir. Oh, welcome, sir. Man of God. Oh, man of God. Man of God. And because of that, they think they can easily gain access onto people's lives, onto people's considerations, things that people will have been standing and saying, no, you have to do this, you have to do this. They just give him this. It's a man of God. It's a man of God. He's been fasting for us. He's been fasting for us. You know, do you know that in some part of the world, there are professional fasters? They just tell you and say, look, the Spirit said you need to fast for 21 days, 21 white days, white fasting. And the man is shivering, say, oh, how can I do that? Say, oh, right, never, no worry. That's why we are here for you. That's why we are here for you. God has equipped me to do that kind of fast. I know you won't be able to do it, so I fast for you. And as I fast for you, all you just need to do is to provide something for me to open my mouth in the evening, you know. So all those people that do that, you know, it's a business. It's a business. They do it in such a way as if to gain authority, to gain space over the people. I wouldn't call it witchcraft because it would be too harsh, but it's not less than witchcraft. It's not less than witchcraft. It's a crafty means of gaining control over others. And they regard it as a treasure. It looks like a treasure. So when we bring that up first, we want to say, what treasures can we possibly store on earth? Some of us, we wouldn't know. We think because it's not money, but we know it's money eventually. We know it's something on the earth eventually. We know that you can just walk in somewhere and collect favors because of the advertised spirituality that you have been doing on behalf of the people. So we want to note that even that, for those of us that are seeking to walk with God, we don't do anything for people in order for us to expect anything from them, because our treasure must not be laid on earth. We don't help people because we are hoping that tomorrow they will be indebted to help us. We don't do anything like that. We don't invest in those who can give us back. That is why this believer's act of righteousness is very critical. Just say, if you give to those who can give you back, of what reward is that? Any reasonable human being would do that. So we are not investing in people because we know that tomorrow they will give us back. We are not saying, okay, during your wedding, I am the one who contributed this amount. When I will be doing my own, don't forget that you have to do something. If you can't do more than that, you should at least not fail to do less. You know, that all of those is a treasure people are storing on earth. They are not necessarily keeping it in heaven. So when you want to store your treasures in heaven, you will see the kind of people that Jesus says you will give to. You will see the kind of prayer that he will say you should engage in and all of that. But now we go to that Luke 12, where the Lord Jesus took time. You know, the man that came to ask, he said, Master, tell my brother to divide our family inheritance. Let him give me my own portion. It will have been ordinarily all right. But Jesus went to the issue behind it. Why do people struggle for inheritance? Why do people struggle for properties? Why do they struggle for to have, you know, accumulated kind of riches and treasures? He said, beware, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist, does not depend, is not defined in the abundance of things he possesses. You see, the natural man defines himself. They say, how much does he worth? When they say, how much does that man worth? They're saying, let's check all his properties. Let's check all his regular income. Let's check the value of his certificate. Let's check all of that. And let's monetize it and see how much value does he have. And let's check the house he lives in. Let's look at the kind of car he rides. Let's look at his estate. Let's look at his savings. All of those things are what people put together to measure your worth. And that's what they call your treasure. But now here Jesus is beginning to say, no, all such things is not what defines a child of God. Your life does not consist on the abundance of things that you possess. So he now gave them a parable. And I want you to see that parable in context so that as we are understanding, what are these treasures and how do we store them on earth? The Bible said, this man the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. His farmers worked well. Whether it's a dairy farmer or it's a crop farmer or whatever he does, the Bible says the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, there's nothing wrong about this. There's nothing wrong in God blessing your business. There's nothing wrong in God enlarging your capacity to be productive. The Bible says it is God that giveth us power to make wealth. So making wealth is not the problem. And let nobody misunderstand us as if a believer cannot be rich. No, that's not the issue. It's not that a believer cannot be wealthy. That's not what we're talking about here. But what does a believer do when his ground produces plentifully? What do you do? What's the right way to store your treasure? Now, the Bible said this man said to himself, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. To him, he has no room to store his crops. He's looking in terms of storage. Where do I store? Where do I keep my treasure? Now, the Bible said, now having thought to himself, he came to a conclusion. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Look at that now. He will break down his barns. Look at the cost of breaking down the barns. Look at the cost of building greater barns on the same spot. Look at the myopic way in which he was thinking of how to keep his crops. Since he has achieved so much. So just think of, I will open another bank account. I will do another thing. I will build a greater barn. I will do something else. I will just keep my treasure. Now look at what the Bible says. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you know there are people that they've been saving all their lives so that when they will stop working, they will just take their ease. Some of their greatest dream is they will travel all over the world. They just want to tour the whole world. So they have put money together. They fly from one place to another. They go and live in a very expensive hotel and then go for tourism and do all of that at the expense of all that they have put together. It looked like something as a wonderful ambition. But that shows the poverty of that life. That shows the emptiness of it. That shows that he doesn't understand what life is all about. The Bible says, the man was saying to himself, so you have many goods laid up for many years. To him, he wasn't thinking that we live each day at a time is by the grace of God. He doesn't understand that you don't have authority, you don't have any hold on your life as to planning for one more year or 2 years. It is only God who lends us life day after day. And you know that there's only one step between life and death. And death is just a breath away. People that have great dreams and all of that, suddenly there's an accident and he's gone. I say, oh, what happened to him? Now Jesus said, he said, but God said to him, oh fool, this night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now, that question the Lord asked is a very taunting question. That taunting question, there is no man on earth that will not face this question. Solomon was one of the richest men on earth because God blessed him not only with wisdom, but everything he would ever need. And by the time he was about dying, you can see a frustrated man. You can see a man writing in the book of the preacher, or what you call the Ecclesiastes. He said, what is this vanity? That a man is laboring, acquiring, accumulating everything, and he does not know who will spend it once he's gone. There's one foolish boy that has not done anything. He will come and squander what this man spent all his years to put together. I said, this is vanity. Say, all of this is vanity. So what does God say to us about how to lay our treasure? Where do we lay our treasure? That will be the second issue that we want to deal with. But before we go into that, let me ask Dari to read the summary under that section, number A, for us before we go to number B. Can you try?
Yes, sir. Thank you. Such treasures could be money, educational certificates, and career, position, power, fame, children, houses, clothes, jewelries, food, etc. Anything we value more than another, anything we would not easily want to part ways with, is a treasure. There's a natural human tendency to keep such treasures for ourselves. For instance, keeping money for ourselves, attaining a position of authority for our own gain, and in order to achieve our own purpose, keeping and training our children for our own gain and purpose, and to fulfill our own ambition, etc. Can you identify the treasures you have been keeping for yourself at this point?
Now, that's the first thing we're looking at. Can you check what are the treasures that you have been keeping for yourself? Now, unless you think widely, you may undermine things that your heart are attached to. We have talked about money. Money is the first thing that looks quick that you can see. Some of us talk about lands or what you call the landed properties, because you feel that that is something. So you want to buy a house in this city, you buy a house in that city, you buy a house in that city, you buy a house in that city, and you just want to say there's no major city in Canada where I've not got a house. You want to beat your chest and say, look, when you go to the very, very heart of Lagos, the outstanding high-rising building there is mine. You want to boast about that. I had a friend that when he became a big man, I was visiting one day and it was very difficult for me to locate him. I went to the house where I used to know him to live. Oh, they said, no, he doesn't sleep here on Tuesdays. I said, where does he stay? He said, oh, he has another house somewhere in the other part of town. So he normally sleeps in that particular place Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And it's unfortunate for me that I went to check him on a Tuesday. So I went to that house where they say he is for that Tuesday and Wednesday. Then when I go there after knocking and they open door for me and all that, I'm looking for him. They say, oh, sorry. He ought to be here today and tomorrow, but he decided to go and spend these days in his other house that is on the other side of the city. What kind of life is that? Just to prove that he's a big man. So he sleeps about by itinerary. And of course, you can see he would have to be maintaining some women in all of those places. Because how do you go to sleep in an empty house? So all of that that you would think is a big thing, that a big man has that house there and all of that. Now, what are the treasures? What are you thinking is a treasure to you? Is it your career? Is it certificate, educational certificate? When anything touches it, oh, the whole of your life is finished. You need to ask, is it career? Some of us are so glued to career. You just think that your career is the highest thing that anybody could have. It's your biggest treasure. Nobody should touch it. God himself must not touch that treasure. Because it's like God is going to tear your heart apart. Your position, power, fame. Children. Clothes for some. Jewelries. When I come to talk about jewelries, oh my God. I better not go into it. Because those that are keep jewelries as their treasure, actually they bank it. They bank their jewelries. And they count it in terms of the current of gold. And so when you see a trinket on his neck, he's boasting about it, he said, this is 20,000 pounds. It's a sterling pounds that he's going about with on his neck. And he has all this to match different dresses he will wear. Now, treasures that people keep. And you know, the Bible says, all of this, anything you value more than another, anything you will not easily want to part ways with, anything that tears your heart, anything that whenever you don't know where it is, you can't sleep, it's a treasure and you need to check. Is that treasure on earth? Am I laying treasure for myself on the earth? And this is what is natural to human beings. Every natural man has that tendency to keep treasure to himself. You want to keep things for yourself. You want to store money. You want to store, you want to keep a position of authority for your own gain. You want to achieve your own purpose with it. So you see people clinging to power. In this part of the world where you see people clinging to power, they are willing to change their national constitution just to perpetuate themselves in government. Because to them, power is a treasure. Fame is a treasure. They cannot afford to be unnoticed for a little while. If you don't sing about them, they fall sick immediately. So they are always looking for something. And sometimes you may think, oh, they are in the world. What of the one in church? You like to be famous. So there's no meeting that you go that you will not put your mouth. Even when there's nothing to say, you will see, you just do something so that they know that you are around. Brother, do you like fame? Is fame a treasure to you? Is position a treasure to you? Is possessiveness a treasure to you? I use possessiveness before I use the word possession. Are you possessive? Your hand is so, your fist is so strong that you can't release people. You possess, apart from possessions that you are seeking to have. Are you struggling only to keep your own ambition? It's your treasure. It's your treasure. There are people that they live only to achieve their ambition. And anything that counteracts it is a problem to them. So we want to ask you, can you identify treasures that you have been keeping for yourself at this point? Can you check it? Can you check it? Sometime you may... Maybe I should tell you that even as preachers, there are treasures that you keep into yourself and it's not, you know, in heaven. And some of you, You don't understand what some of our tele-evangelists struggle with. The mailing list. The mailing list. Just so as to send their newsletter about. Not just so that they can pray. Not just that. But because of something that comes in. All those small means of raising income. And you see preachers fighting to collect people's mailing lists. All of that. Is it your treasure? Where is your heart? That's what we are trying to look at now. But now let's go to number B. While you are thinking through this, I pray that by the time we are ending the study today, you will be able to relocate your treasures. You'll be able to decide, where do I want to keep the treasures of my life? Don't let God call you at the end of the day a fool who has kept treasures where moth, where rust, where even burglars can break and finish it for you. Where even though you have it, it's of no use to you when you are on your deathbed. Now, number B, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. We have read that in 6:19. I think we should not repeat it again because we have quoted it there. It said, do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. And for the Message version that Sister Jenna helps to read, can you read it again, Sister Jenna? 6:19 from Message.
Yes, brother. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars.
Don't hold treasure down here only to be eaten by moths. It can be rusted, corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Don't hoard. You know the word is hoard. Don't keep back. Don't keep back. So now let's quickly look at the scripture we are reading. He said, lay not up for yourselves. Let's explain the implication of the for yourselves phrase in our lives as Christians as we look at that scripture. For yourselves. You know the issue we are looking at. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Maybe it's not the first of lay not up. That is the issue. Because we are going to see that we should lay up treasure as we read scriptures, as we go on. It does that. The first thing is that if we lay treasure, not for yourself. So can we quickly check what are the implications of the for yourselves phrase in our lives as Christian in that passage? Now, let's go quickly and look at 1 Corinthians 4:7, Sister Shelley. Luke 20:21. Then 32-36, Brother Dari. And Sister Jenna, will you read Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 for us? Let's try. 1 Corinthians 4:7.
Yes, in the New King James Version, it reads, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast? Why do you boast as if you had not received it?
Okay. Amen. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Let's first note that. Everything that we have is what we have received. To lay it up for ourselves is the first indication of misunderstanding of how to handle treasure. You are supposed to be a channel. What you have received, God is expecting you to pass through you, not to hold it, not to store it for yourself. Yes, Luke 12:21, then 32-36.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Brother Dari.
Verse 21, New King James Version. So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 32-36. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waists be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately.
Immediately. Thank you very much for that. Now, what does that imply for us? Let's read Deuteronomy 8:18, Sister Jenny, before we look at the implication of this in our lives.
Deuteronomy 8:18 from New King James.
Yes.
And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
Thank you. Thank you. So, looking at these three passages that we are reading today, there are several issues that have been raised. Number one, everything that we have does not originate with us. We have received it. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18 said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Even the wealth that is in your hand now, it didn't come to you by your power. It didn't come to you because you are the wisest man on earth. You received it. It is he who gave you power to get wealth. And what did he give you that power to get wealth for? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So do not forget that every time that God gives you power to make wealth or to get wealth in whichever form, because he gives you power to get wealth, don't forget that it's for a purpose. It's for him to establish his covenant on the face of the earth. It's not necessary for yourself. If God will help you to know now that your self-life, the old nature that loves to cling and loves to hoard and loves to hold, has been brought to the cross and has been crucified, that you may be able to freely say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And if it is Christ who is at work in you, if it is Christ that went to do the work that you have done, if it's the one that supplied the wisdom, that supplied the grace, supplied the strength, that supplied even the insight, if it's the one that gave you power to get that wealth, then the first thing you must be thinking is not about myself. It's not about what I'm going to do for myself. It's to say, Lord, what part of your covenant on earth do you want to establish? What kind of your purpose, what part of your purpose do you want me to establish with this thing that is passing through my hand? Every treasure that comes to your hand makes you a steward. And who is a steward? A steward is a manager of another person's estate, another person's treasure, another person's property. And in this case, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the monies on the face of the earth, all the thousand cattle on a thousand hills, they belong to God. You hear the Bible say, all gold is mine. All silver is mine. In fact, the Bible says, all lands is mine. That's what God says. He says you are only his tenant. Even when you have got a sea of oil, don't forget that actually you are only a tenant. You are God's own tenant in that place. And don't forget that whatever you are holding, you received it in trust. You are holding it not for self. So the question that must be coming to me every time any treasure comes through my hand is to say, Lord, where do you want to store this? Where do you want to invest this? What kingdom agenda do you want to accomplish by passing this through my hand? We are not talking about squandering. We are not talking about misusing God's treasure. We are not talking about wasting it. We are talking about being prudent as one who will give account of every dime that passes through your hand. So if we are understanding that it's not for yourself, it's not for yourself, every treasure that comes is for the kingdom. It's to establish a covenant that God had made. That's why it gives you power. That's why it gives you insight. That's why it makes you to write that paper that won the contract. That's why when they look everywhere, they're saying, this man is the best among all the men. Let's give him this thing to do. Now, when that comes to you, don't forget that it is God giving you that power to get wealth. It is to establish his covenant on earth. It's not to multiply houses. How many beds can you sleep at night? Can you be here and there at the same time, enjoying all the three beds in your three houses? No. Surely some of the ones that you are keeping somewhere, rats, rodents, and cockroaches, they are just happy. They say, thank God for this foolish man. He has built this for us and we're enjoying it. The day you return and you want to sleep there, you can imagine the amount of time you are going to spend to clean up the place, to rearrange your place before you can sleep for 2 hours. And I can see all the rodents, all the cockroaches. They're just looking at me and say, let him just do that. Very soon we'll take over again. This foolish man, why is he coming here? That's what they say to themselves every time. And yet we don't understand that whatever we do, if it is not invested, you know, in people, it's a waste. So look at the word of God now saying, in that verse 21, it says, so is he who is not rich unto God. Because this man say, I will build for myself a greater barn. I will store my goods. I will say to my soul, take it easy. You have got enough now for many years. You see, if it was in my local language, there's a way we they say that you can never be poor again in life. And poverty, bye-bye to poverty as far as you are concerned. Until you die, you are in money. Not knowing that those who say that to themselves, they hardly have life to live. Now, the word of God is saying, so is that man who is only putting treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, so let's note that every treasure that comes at hand we lay it not up for ourselves. If we lay it up at all, we lay it up to fulfill a covenant on the face of the earth for God, and to bring the purpose of God to pass in the lives of people. So you see that cancer that came to us in Luke 12. And please, Dari, go back to Luke 12 and now read verse 32, 33, and 34 up to 36. I just wish we can spend a little time discussing that before I leave. Yes? Go back to Luke 12. Yes, sir.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms.
Now, wait. You will be reading for me as we're going. The first reason why a lot of people keep treasure is fear. It's the fear of the future. They are not sure that God will be there tomorrow. They are thinking that if I don't keep this now, if I don't sustain this now, if I don't hold this back now, my tomorrow is not certain. But the Bible is saying, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is committed. God is not going to let you get stranded. God holds your future and he has it all planned out. So I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I have it all planned out. And it's for your good. It's for good, not for evil. I'm going to bring you to an expected end, not to a disaster. We need to trust God to know that if he passes something through our hands today, and we are able to lay it down to be used for his covenant on earth, or to pour into those lives that are in need as of now, when our need comes, he will not fail to turn up. God will not fail to meet those needs. Yes, go ahead, Brother Dari. Verse 33 is what you want to read. Yes.
Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys.
So did you see the second point there? It says, sell what you have and give. When he said give alms, he was simply saying give to the poor. Give to those who are in need. Meet the needs of people. You see, as you are meeting people's need, as you are meeting the need for souls of men, either for the kingdom of God or for the word of God to be preached to the people, or even people that you see that have a need at this present moment, those that need to go to school, and you are in position to sponsor them at this particular point, the Bible says, you know what you are doing? You are providing yourselves money bags. We do not grow old. You are putting your treasure in bags that no moth, no rust can get there. No inflation can reduce your money. No economic disaster or calamity can affect it. He said, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. When they use the word does not fail, can you help me read that from the Amplified Bible? Do you have Amplified Bible to read for us? Either Sister Janelle or Sister Charlene. The Amplified Bible, verse 33.
Yes, brother.
Yes, read.
Verse 33 in Amplified Classic. Sell what you possess and give donations to the poor. Provide yourselves with purses and handbags that do not grow old, an unfailing and inexhaustible treasure in the heavens, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys.
An unfailing and an inexhaustible treasure in the heavens. You see, each time we invest in people, each time we give to the those that are in need, those that are poor, I'm not talking of you wasting your goods on those that you think can give you back on earth. I'm not talking of you wasting your goods on useless ventures that are just meeting the ambition of human beings. We are talking about investing where it is critical. Investing in the things that affect souls of men, that affect the kingdom of God, that establishes God's covenant on earth. So when you do that, you are only providing yourselves with purses and handbags that do not grow old, an unfading and an inexhaustible treasure in the heavens, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's what you are doing. That's what you are doing. Now, let me read it from Message. Is there a Message that you can help us quickly check? Message version of that verse 33.
Yes, sir.
Okay, Sister Charlene, please read.
Okay. It groups 33 and 34 together. Be generous.
All right, go ahead. Yes.
Yeah. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that cannot go bankrupt. A bank in heaven far from bank robbers. Safe from embezzlers. A bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being.
You see that now. He said, be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt. That's what it means. A bank in heaven far from bank robbers. Safe from embezzlers. A bank you can bank on. It's obvious. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. If you are desiring to actually go to heaven, put your treasure there. If you really desire that you want to experience, you know, the inexhaustible treasure, unfailing treasure in the heavens, that every time you have a need, heaven just supplies. Every time there's a challenge, heaven just supplies from your bank that you have credited there. Then why don't you invest there? And the way to invest in that bank is by giving, is by investing on the poor, by putting your treasures in the gospel, in the things that will help souls of men to make it to heaven. We are not expecting you to be sponsoring those who already have pot bellies. Don't sponsor those that your treasure is a waste, because they are wasting it on themselves. They are wasting it on their own self-pleasure. That's not what we are talking about here. See what Jesus described as where to bank on. Now, so let me ask Sister Jeanette now to read for us the summary under that point, under that point number B.
Explain the, it is the Lord that gives us ability to get wealth. Whatever wealth comes our way, whether money, power, children, etc., we must remember the Lord who is the source of them all. Release those treasures back to the Lord and let him lead you in the way he wants them used. Don't store them for yourselves, as we previously explained.
Yes.
Fear God. He can require your soul from you without notice, earlier than you expect. He can command moth and rust and thieves and devourers to come upon that wealth you are storing for yourself. learn to give. First, give yourself over to God and then hand over your treasures to him. Remove your heart from them. Give to the needy. By so doing, you will be storing these treasures in heaven, and God will ensure their safekeeping in the stores of heaven for you.
Thank you very much, Sister Jenny. Give to the needy. By so doing, you will be storing these treasures in heaven, and God will ensure their safekeeping in the stores of heaven for you. But before you can hand over your treasure anywhere else, your life, your very self, is the first treasure you must hand over to God. Your soul is the first treasure. The Bible says, what can any man give in exchange for his soul? With what will you be able to buy your soul? So the first thing to do, the first treasure you must not lose here on earth, is your very soul. And the only way to ensure the safekeeping of your soul is to hand it over to the Lord Jesus. If you are in our study today and you have not handed over your soul, your heart, to the Lord Jesus in a deliberate act of commitment, say, Lord Jesus, I know I cannot keep myself by myself. I cannot handle my soul by myself. I hand it over to you. When you give your heart to Jesus, when you give your life to him, you are simply saying, everything about me, everything about my life, my uprising, my down sitting, I'm handing it over to you. Then you are sure that he will take care of it at every point. He will meet every need. And all the treasure that passes through your hand, hand it over again to him, so that I can keep it for you. Nothing can break through it. Bank robbers, embezzlers, burglars, they will not have a space there. Rust and moth, all the economic rust, all the economic moth. If we're in an economic class now, we'll have been looking at what we would define as moth and rust in economics. Then you will have seen that they are also so plenty. Now, but if you will hand over to God, you will invest in lives of men, God will be keeping it for you in his bank over there, a bank that you can bank on. Let's go to the next point, number C. As I'm watching the way our time is running, let's try to go on. We want to discuss the danger of storing of treasures for yourself on earth. We have just read Luke 12, and we have seen the danger that the man that thought that he has stored goods for many years, that same night, he left. And he left all because it's certain that you can take nothing out. Nothing out. All the mansions, you will leave it. In fact, they will not bury you inside your mansion because you will have devalued it. Your body, when you are dead, if they bury it in the compound, nobody will buy it again. So they will have to take you to somewhere. In fact, you may not even have a burial ground. They just cremate you and you are burned off. And the ashes is kept in one small bottle like that. That's all. What is man? What is it all about? The only thing that will be the worth of your life is that you gave that life to Christ. So let's quickly look at Matthew 6 again, verse 16 to 21. We have read it over and over, but I still wish we can read it now in order to highlight the danger of storing up treasures for yourself on earth. Can we quickly read Matthew 6, 16 to 21, Brother Dari? And then, Sister Charlene, Proverbs 11:4. Matthew 6, Brother Dari. Yes.
Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces.
No, I think I want you to read from 19 to 21.
Yes, sir. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you. 11:4 of Proverbs.
Yes. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Amen.
Wow. Riches does not profit in the day of wrath. If you read it from Message, can you check it from Message? Verse 4, Proverbs 11:4.
Yes, sir.
Please.
A thick bankroll is no help when life falls apart, but a principled life can stand up to the worst.
A thick bankroll is of no help when life falls apart. You don't need to enter into that before you will learn that lesson. Wealth is of no use in the days of wrath, in the days of calamity. What will deliver you in that kind of day is the life you have lived in the presence of God. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So we want to note that, number one, there is the danger that whatever you keep here on earth has the law of diminishing return. Anything on the earth is subject to decay, is subject to moth, is subject to rust, and is subject to robbery. It can be stolen. It can be lost. Anything you keep down here. How many people have lost their mansion to fire? Even in a very advanced countries where some of you are, and you think everything is secured, you see strange fires nowadays. You have seen hurricanes nowadays. You have seen millions and millions of dollars washed away in the very eyes of their owners, and they can do nothing about it. You've seen the kind of thing that happened to our Twin Towers, and in few minutes, everything became mere rubbish. Some have not recovered from that loss until now. You see what happened as the COVID pandemic came, how many businessmen went into shock, because that's where their treasures are. Anything you keep here on earth has the danger of moth, of rust, of thieves, of devourers. Number two, the second danger is that it has a way of keeping your heart down here. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you keep your treasure down here on earth, you are going to likely be earthly. And the Bible says, those who love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And the world passes away and everything therein is. Only those that do the will of God from their heart shall abide. So I want to ask you to take note of the danger of storing up treasures for yourself on earth. And I wish when we'll be having time in our panel discussion after this particular series, the question of, can you share your experience with us on what you have experienced about things that you store on earth, how it went off? There are some people that lost money when their bank went bankrupt. They only sent a letter, a careless letter to you and say, well, this bank has gone bankrupt and we're only sharing whatever we could. And out of the share, you can only get £500 or $500 out of the $50,000 deposit that you had with us. We're sorry about that. Please take that and go away. And there's nothing you can do about that. You signed that contract before you put your money. You said, in case of bankrupt, I will not claim more than what the bank is able to share with me. You already signed it when you were signing that contract. Of course, they made it tiny so that so that when you say yes, you don't know what you have said yes to. That's the world system where you are. Now, I think we must read the summary of that. Let's ask Brother Dari to please read the summary under number C for us.
There is the danger of moth, rust, thieves, devourers, etc., destroying and taking your treasures away from you without your consent. And in case of your children, wife, husband, etc., being the treasures you are storing here on earth for yourselves, sickness and death can take them away without your permission. There is also the danger of death taking you away from these treasures when you are not prepared for it. God is in full control of his earth, and he has power to decide and do what he wants to do with us when we are not living to please him and when we are not willing to let go. Moreover, there is the danger of these treasures diverting, stealing, and capturing our hearts from the Lord to them. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in that case, we cannot possibly do what pleases the Lord with our lives.
Right. Thank you very much. With the time that has finished for me today, I will make two suggestions quickly. We'll quickly finish number D, and then I will leave you to study number six on your own about not being worried about anything. You will study that. And during our panel discussions that we'll possibly hold next week, it will be the first issue to discuss as our brothers will constitute a panel, because it's a practical aspect of what we want to discuss. Now, look at practical ways in which we can store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We have read several of the passages, but the passage I want you to read will be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Let's ask Sister Charlene to quickly look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 simply said, we are stewards. And it is required in stewards that we should be found faithful. Don't forget that everything you have here, you're a steward of it. So as you manage it, as if you are managing it for God, you are also storing that treasure in heaven on your behalf. Yes, sister, read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19 for us.
Yes, sir. Command those who are rich in this, in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Amen. Wow. That's a very powerful instruction. I wish I have all my time. But let me quickly highlight them before we read the summary. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't let your head blow because of what you are holding. And that's the problem of the riches of this world. It makes the owners haughty. They think that money can buy anything. So instead of praying, they are ready to pay. Instead of seeking the mercy of God, instead of seeking the grace of God, and there are many things grace alone can procure for you. They think that they can have gold to settle it. You're always thinking that money can settle it. Excuse me, brother. Money can't settle anything. Money cannot settle your life. Money can give you, you can go to hospital, but money can never give you health. There are too many things that money cannot do. And so don't be haughty. If God is giving you money, don't be haughty. If your business is thriving, don't be haughty. It thrives today, tomorrow it can go down. Don't be haughty about it. Not to trust in uncertain riches. That's the definition of every riches in this world. They are uncertain. Can't bank on them. There are great businesses a few years ago. Today is no more important. There are people that were, front runners in some certain lines of businesses. Suddenly, technology has rendered them impotent and useless. We don't hear about them today. They're actually begging for bread now. Uncertain riches. Riches of this world, actually, they are uncertain. They appear today as if they are prominent, but tomorrow they are gone. There are things that people thought can never depreciate, but we find them on very useless now. So do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. My dear brothers and sisters, as many as are listening to this Bible study today, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's God. He gives us all things to enjoy. And please take note of that. It is Him we should trust. And I want to ask you, let them do good. If you have substance of this world, do good with them, that they should be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourself a good foundation. I wish I have space to talk about foundation. I know many of you are having a something foundation. When they set up foundations, in their mind, they are setting up a trust that will stay there for years and it will not go, they call it foundation. But you see, the only place where you can have a good foundation for the time to come, for the future, is what you store in heaven. It's what is the good you do for the kingdom of God. That's what gives you foundation for the future. The investment we make in young people, in children, the investment we make in the lives of people is what gives us foundation for the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. May God help us in the name of Jesus. Now, let me ask us to read the final summary under that section. And as we read it, we shall be praying together. Let's ask her sister Jenner to read the summary for us.
We are stewards of those treasures we have, and without a doubt, we shall give an account of all these things to God. Let us learn to remove our trust from these treasures. It is because we somehow trust in them to produce some gain or benefit for us, that they become treasures to us. It is because we trust in our money to rescue us in times of financial need, trust in our children to do us proud and become a future security for us, especially in our old age, that makes them to be treasures that we keep for ourselves. Only God must be our treasure.
Only God must be our treasure. Only God. Yes, sister, go ahead.
Nothing in this world is good enough and stable enough to be a treasure. hand over these treasures to God and remove your heart from them. Give freely. Be rich in good works. Even if you keep money in the bank, free your mind from it and let God lead you in the way he wants it spent. Hand it over to God. Out of it, he may supply your needs, or he may choose to supply through other means.
Mm-hmm.
All that matters is that your needs are supplied.
That's it.
By so doing, you will free your heart from the hold of these treasures. You will be able to focus on the Lord and serve him without distraction. Examine your heart. What are your treasures? Identify them one by one. Humbly hand them over to the Lord this moment and free your heart from their grip. Let the Lord sit on the throne of your heart. You will then discover treasures that you have never experienced in the Lord before.
Thank you very much. Thank you, my sister. We stop at that point today. I just want you to pray. I know that this study is going to need you to sit down and look inside, look inward. What are your treasures and where are they? Why are you putting all your energy in trying to store it for yourself? Is that where your faith is? Is that where your heart is hooked? Lay it down. There are uncertain riches. Only God is certain. Only the eternal God is reliable. Only God is the one, not children. I've seen people that have grown up children, four children, and just like that, they all, you know, perished. Where do they start again? Will you pray and say, Lord, my treasure shall not be in children. My treasure will not be in money. My treasure will not be in houses and estates. I want my treasure to be you. I want my treasure to be your very self. He said, I am your great exceeding reward. Can God become your treasure? I want you to pray with me on that this evening as we turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I want you to be my treasure. That hymn writer said, thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. I want you to ask God, let you be my treasure. Let nothing on earth tie my heart down here. Let no uncertain riches, let nothing, not children, no houses, no certificates, not career, nothing, nothing of this world must tie my heart down. Nor for fame or worldly pleasure, nor for ease my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Gladly wait, I toil and suffer, Savior, let me walk with thee. Our Father, this day we we lay down our lives. We heard you speak to us about fasting. We heard you talk to us today about where do we lay our treasure. We ask you this day, O God, that we belonging to you, we know we are your stewards. Everything you pass to us, we receive from you. It must not glue to our hand. It must not tie our heart down. It must not make us earthly. It must not put us where moth, where rust, where thieves, one way, bank, you know, bank embezzlers, where they operate. Lord, we ask you to help our hearts. I commend your children to you as they are making their decision, praying today. Please, Lord, let this kingdom lifestyle, living simply, living trustingly in God, let it become our life on a daily basis. Lord, help us to be ourselves like those stewards that are waiting for their Lord. Lord, help us to be dressed for our journey to heaven. Prepare us, O God, that anytime you come, we are ready to open for you. Don't allow us to be like Lot's wife, who had so many earthly goods in Sodom. It was going to be destroyed overnight, and she lost all. But the greatest treasure she lost was herself. Lord, please help us. If anyone is there who is just praying to hand over his life to you, life is sold to you, Lord, please take it and step into their lives. Lord Jesus, take those lives and give them rest as you have promised. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.
This has been Living Faith. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org.